Thank you, Pastor Chris, and so glad you're here again. We're looking at Jonah chapter 3 here in just a second. And man, we got that golf outing this Saturday. And I tell you, golfing is, for me, a fun thing to do. I'm not good at it, you know. And so when I play golf, I always make sure the people I play with, hey, you're okay if I take mulligans because I need them. I need lots of mulligans, lots of second chances because, you know, that's what I need. And in fact, I will oftentimes tell them, you know, my partners, I said, listen, I'm a pastor and I specialize in second chances, you know, and God's grace. And so I've got to kind of practice what I preach, and I need lots of grace on the golf course. And so today we're going to talk about, you know, a second chance God. And, you know, we're going to talk about making a comeback. And you see, we love redemption stories. We love comeback stories. You know, we love stories where people get a second chance. And so in Jonah chapter 3, we see all that. We see a God of mercy, a God of second chance. Now, let me just give you a quick, you know, just a quick recap here. You know, we've been kind of going through this, chapter 1 and chapter 2 the last few weeks. Chapter 1, we see Jonah get a call from God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a wicked city. And everybody hates the Ninevites. And Ninevites were the bad boys of ancient history. They were awful. And they knew it, and they were proud of it. They were like, man, we love being bad. And they were wicked people. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. And God said, I want you to go to the Ninevites. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach. And Jonah says no to God. He runs from God's will. He goes to Joppa. He finds a boat. He gets on the boat. I mentioned it last week. The boat's name is the USS Disobedience. He is on the boat. He is cruising in disobedience. And for a while there, everything is fine. He's like, man, I am doing life my way, not God's way. And I'm sure he's got the pickleball court up on the top deck, you know, maybe shuffleboard, you know. He's just kind of chilling. And all of a sudden, the ship runs into a real bad storm, and everyone fears for their life. And so at the end of it all, they decided to throw Jonah overboard. And when that happened, you know, the water and the sea and the storm calmed. And so Jonah's like, okay, all right, God, I got your point. All right, you want me to go back? And then all of a sudden, the fish swallows Jonah. And last week we talked about, you know, life, you know, at rock bottom. And if you're in a belly of a fish, I would say that's rock bottom. I mean, that's pretty much as low as you can go. But some of you, metaphorically speaking, you've hit rock bottom. And we'll talk about, you know, your failures, the bad decisions that you made have led you to this place. And that's where Jonah is. All the bad decisions, all the decisions that he made has led him into a place in the belly of a whale. But then we talked last week that your greatest failure oftentimes is God's finest moment. And we see the redemption story begin to unfold. With Jonah in the belly of the whale said, God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll do what you want me to do. I will obey. And the end of chapter 2, the fish spit out, right? He spit out Jonah. And he decided at that point, hey, I'm off the USS Disobedience. I'm taking a new boat on the USS Mulligan. And so now he's going back to the place where God wants him to go, and that was what we see in chapter 3, the second chance God, the comeback, a spiritual comeback that Jonah makes. And as we're preaching today, I hope that you can see yourself in this story, because where Jonah has a comeback, so can you. If you're taking notes, Jonah chapter, before we take that first point, I want you to see this main thought throughout the message today. The extraordinary moves of God oftentimes begin with ordinary acts of obedience. And we're going to see that over and over throughout this chapter. Extraordinary moves of God, it always begins When we take that next step of obedience to God, three thoughts this morning. Number one, very simple. God gave Jonah a second chance. One of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture is Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you have a pen, this would be a great spot for you to underline those two words, second time. God gave Jonah a second chance. When Jonah was in the belly of a whale, he thought life was over. Thought it was finished. He thought that God would never use him again. Have you been in that place where you thought, man, God can never use me again? And Jonah thought it had all come to an end because of his failures. But God is a God of second chance. And so we see that in the God of the second chance in the book of Jonah is also the God of the second chance today. Look at verse 2. He tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So God gives Jonah, right, a second chance. But notice here that he doesn't change the plan. The plan's still the same. Jonah has a second chance to do the same plan. You see, and that's important to understand because God doesn't say to Jonah, he doesn't go to Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, you know, I'm a loving God, and I'm giving you a second chance, and I know you didn't like the plan, and so let's compromise. You know, why don't you just go and preach, you know, to preach the good news, preach the gospel. Just go ahead and preach wherever you want. Wherever you go, I'll be okay. Don't go to Nineveh. You go wherever you are comfortable with. But God doesn't do that, right? He invited Jonah to do the same thing again. And Jonah, this time, said yes. He took up the invitation. And here's what I hope you get today. You, my friend, have an invitation to join God's plan. But God never joins our plans. You know, too many times we say, God, I've got a good plan for my life. I got it all figured out. I've got it all figured out. How many times have you said that, right? I've got a good plan. God, it's a safe plan. It's a nice and tidy plan. And God, I want to honor you with my plan. And so, God, I just hope that you will come and bless my plan. God, please put a stamp of approval on my plans. And God says, I'm not interested. But I invite you to join my grand plan for your life. You see, every one of us here in this room today, God has a special grand plan for you. He had a plan before you were even born. He had your plan figured out before the creation of the world. He has you understand this plan. He wants you to follow his grand plan. His plan is always better than your plans. And we just have to trust him with his plan for our lives. And Jonah had a second chance to join the same plan, and he did it. Look at verse number 3. And Jonah, this time, obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He obeyed. He's on the USS Mulligan, right? He's obeying. He's now on track to do what God wants him to do. And that obedience leads to blessing, right? Because ordinary acts of obedience lead to extraordinary moves of God. And we're going to start doing that in just a few minutes. And so he obeys God, and he goes to Nineveh. But it leads us to a second point in this message, and that is God gave the Ninevites a second chance. We look at verse number 3. Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. And notice what he proclaims. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, Nineveh, by the way, was the largest, most influential city of that time. And it took Jonah 3 days to walk through it. It took him 3 days to preach through the whole city. But how did everyone really hear him? I mean, think about it. This is a big, bustling city. Everyone, you know, everyone got a point A to go to, a point A to point B. They're in the moment, busy. Kind of like our world, isn't it? You know, everyone's going their own business, minding their own business. You know, he has no sound system. He has no worship band. You know, he has no platform, no stage. He had nothing that you would think you would need to gather a crowd in this big city. And we also know that he only has, as far as we know, he could have preached more words, but 8 words. He preached 8 words in his message. Look at verse 4 again. Here's the 8 words. It said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This message was short. This message was direct. And this message was offensive. By the way, a lot of sermons in our country would probably be better if it was short, direct, and offensive. And here it is. He's giving it, you know, straight. He is giving it to them straight. 40 more days. You've got it. You've got 40 more days, or you guys are done. That's the message. You know, it's not the most loving message you ever heard, but it was the most direct message to the point. And that's the sermon he's preaching. Now, the word overthrown in that scripture is the word hippok. It's the Hebrew word hippok, and actually has a double meaning. Had two kind of ideas to take from this. It can mean, if you see on the screen, it can mean to be destroyed, or it can also mean to change. So Jonah, he said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be hippok. In other words, here's what he's saying. You guys got 40 days, and you will either be destroyed, or you can be forever changed. The choice is yours. That's what he's saying. 40 days. Notice the time was ticking. But the mercy of God, if you're taking note, God's mercy is a limited time offer. You see, you and I don't have forever. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's no promise that you will wake up tomorrow morning. And the mercy of God is a limited time offer. He said 40 days, guys. 40 days. And you will be destroyed. Or you have 40 days and you can be forever changed. The ball is in your court. What will it be? And some of you this morning, you might be on day 39. See, we don't know. I don't know. I could be on day 39. You know, life is short. Life is short. And he said, man, God, this is, you're giving us a sermon here today. And I know, I'm sorry, this might not be your three-step to happiness type sermon, but there is a one-step to repentance sermon. Because the time, it's ticking. Mercy is available, but it's limited time offer. And at some point, it'll be too late. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity. And while we're breathing, you have the chance to turn to him. You do not have forever to turn to him. And Jonah, he preaches that message, right? He preaches this message with boldness and with passion. And did they listen? Yes. Why did they listen? I'll tell you why they listened. Jonah was the message. I mean, think about it. Jonah had been in the belly of a whale for 3 days. All the digestive juice had, you know, he lost all his hair. He is bleached. You know, he is white as a ghost. He's crawling out into the city, and all the eyes are looking at this guy. So what in the world? He also smells really bad, too. He got their attention, and then he started, I mean, everyone's watching, and then he started talking. He got their attention. Jonah was the sermon, right? He was the message. He was a powerful illustration of the needless pain we go through when we disobey God. And I'm sure the Ninevites, they look at him and say, so this is what happened if we don't repent. I don't think I want any of that. That sounds terrible. That looked terrible. That smelled terrible. And Jonah was a powerful message of what happens in our lives and the problems that we face when we live life our own way. He was a walking testimony of what life looks like when you live in disobedience. That's what Jonah with the message. He's preaching that sermon. He's got their attention. And then we see in verse number 5, a beautiful verse, another verse, beautiful verse in the book of Jonah. The Ninevites, they believe God. The Ninevites believed God. And that's so powerful because no one is farther away from God than the people of Nineveh. I mean, they were known for their paganism. They were known for their cruelty, their barbarous way of life. They were known for all that. And you need to understand, for a first-time reader reading this, they would have said, no stinking way. No way. I mean, think about the most pagan person you know. Think about the most pagan person you know in Macomb or Oakland County. You know who it is. You know? I mean, every other word out of your mouth is it's a crutch word. I mean, they're so far from God. They laugh at God. They mock God. They never go to church. They've never darkened a church, the door of a church in their life. And that's the Ninevites here. They were so far from God. They were that was how far they were from God. They would have said, when I read this, I don't believe this. Not the Ninevites. No way. They're awful people. They would never turn to God. You know, that would be like for me to say to you, hey, guess what? Howard Stern is now a Christian. He's now on Christian radio. He has a program talking about sexual purity. And somebody would be like, oh, no way. Howard Stern? No, no. No way. It would be like me saying Tom Cruise is now a Christian evangelist. It would be like me saying to you, hey, have you heard? Eminem now sings in the Christian worship band. Eminem, no way. Oh, yeah. He's no longer singing on 8 Mile. He's at 24 Mile here at Lake Point singing worship. That was so bad. Okay, I don't know. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. Sorry, Karen. Listen, in our pop culture, we have seen the grace and mercy of God take the most pagan people we know. I think about one of my childhood Y'all forgive me, okay? But one of my childhood Saturday morning favorite wrestling character. I mean, listen, WWF was it. I mean, when someone told me that wrestling was fake, it was one of the saddest days of my life. Because I believe in that. I said, are you telling me that's fake? No. I still believe, you know, somewhat real, okay? But one of my favorite wrestlers was the Hulk. Hulk Hogan. Oh man, I tried to channel as a young kid, me and my brothers, we would try to channel our inner Hulk by ripping our shirts, you know. And we weren't very good at it, you know. So I mean, I would always wonder, man, how many shirts does the guy have in his closet? Every time he's on TV, he's ripping his shirt off. He's the Hulkster. Some of you might know, but earlier this year, the Hulk went to a church in Florida, Bible-believing church, gave his life to Christ, got baptized. And now, when you hear from the Hulk, he has a different tune. Life and change. It talks about the grace and the goodness of God. We've had people here at Lake Point. We've had, in the past, some of you have been here, you know, when we had Michael Franzese, former mobster guy. I mean, if you watch a mobster documentary on TV, there's a good chance that Michael Franzese is on that being interviewed. Talk about his life, how he was in prison in the 80s. He had hit rock bottom, the belly of the whale. But his greatest failure turned into God's finest moment, where he gave his life to Christ. But ever since that day, he had been sharing his testimony of a life that was once on the dark side. He's now walking in the light. We've had Frank Tanana here. Frank Tanana, Tiger Pitcher, played in the 80s and 90s. Still preaching the gospel today. Back in the 80s, people would say that he was the most pagan person on that Detroit Tigers baseball team. Living life hard, on drugs, alcohol, and a woman, that was his lifestyle. But then he came to a place where he hit rock bottom and turned to God and believed in him. This fall, we're having a special guest, a man that won the Indy 500 in 2006, also drove races in the NASCAR circuit. His name is Sam Hornish, Jr. He had his life all figured out, he said. I've won all the trophies and accolades. I have it all. He got to a point in his life where he knew he was missing something. He found Jesus, and it changed his life. This fall in October, we get to hear from him and his story about how he found Jesus. And listen, my friend, God is still in the business of saving lives. People are still believing. No one had run further from God than the Ninevites. And yet it said that when Jonah preached the message, they believed. They believed. For some of you here, you're saying, God, I've had a second chance. I've had a third chance. I've had fourth chances. I'm on my 100th chance. And the good news for you today is that God, he's the God of the 100th chance too. God continues to invite you into his plan, even when you feel like you failed, even when you feel like you bombed, even when you feel like you are not worthy. He still invites you into a plan, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less than he does right now. There's no sin you can commit that will make God stop loving you. No matter what you've done, where you've been, God loves you so much. He offers you chances upon chances upon chances. God gave the Ninevites a second chance, and they took advantage of it. Not only did they just believe it with their mouth, but they did something about it. I want you to understand, belief, sometimes we just say, I believe. True belief follows real action. We see this here. Look, notice an Ninevite in verse 5, they believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He humbled himself. He felt sorry for his sin. And so they were like, hey, we give up. And God got involved. Look at verse number 7. This is the proclamation that the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. I find it interesting. He said, hey, not just the humans, but your pets. Hey, I mean, we're all in this now, okay? I mean, they took this so serious. They said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And verse 9, who knows? Maybe, just maybe, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not die. They're like, man, we're going to do all that we can. And just maybe God will have compassion and mercy. And God met them right where they were. In verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. You see, their ordinary act of obedience led them to the extraordinary move of God. God showed up in an incredible way. This city of Nineveh experienced a true revival. The people came to know Christ, turned from their wicked ways. Many of you know that I was in Africa about 2 months ago, and in Tanzania. I've shared some stories, and one of the most powerful stories I had to be a part of and to witness was this one village that we went to, and the backstory of this village, about 7 or 8 months ago, this village was so lost. In fact, all the other villages avoided going into this village. It was dangerous. It was dark spiritually. In fact, in this village, about 200 people, they had 2 witch doctors. They were in charge of this village, and they were actually competing against each other. That was it. There was no other spiritual, you know, present in this village except for the 2 witch doctors. And all the other villagers say, we just avoid that village. And there's one of the ladies that I met, her name is Nancy. And Nancy, older lady, she felt like God was tapping her on the shoulder and said, hey, I want you to go into that village. I want you to do a prayer walk. I said, at first, she was like, God, are you sure? It's kind of like Jonah, you know, like, I don't know about that village, dangerous village. Now, I want you to go in that village and unlike Jonah, she went. She didn't run. She goes into the village and starts praying for that village. People were like warning her, don't go in that village. She said, no, God told me to go, I'm going to go. Along the way, she met a young lady named Sarah. And Sarah started asking her questions. She lived in that village. And Nancy and Sarah have a conversation, and young Sarah decided, hey, I need Jesus. So Nancy led Sarah to the Lord. And then Nancy started to disciple young Sarah. Sarah is so passionate about the good news. She's like, man, my village needs to hear this. My dark village and the witch doctors that got the control of our people, the people need to break free from that. They need to hear the gospel. And so Sarah took it upon herself to start going hut to hut, knocking on doors, talking to every person in that village. When we got there, 6 months later, we walk into this village, and they were having church. There were 200 people in this village. There was out of that 200, 150 people are having church. They're singing a Chris Tomlin worship song. And they're just worshiping. Now, FYI, we had no idea what we were walking into. We had no idea about the back door until later. We're sitting there, and there's a church outside this little tree, you know, and 150 people that had the sermons. I preached, you know, a little sermon, a couple other pastors. And then Sarah gets up there. And she tells them in their language, she said, all these guys been telling you what I've been telling you for the last 6 months. Because I just don't understand why some of you haven't got to know Jesus yet. And so we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm just going to stand here with my arms crossed over. And I'm just going to look at you. I'm going to look you down. Because some of you, I've been in your hut. I've been in your houses. I've told you about Jesus. It's time. And there's no organ music. There's no guitar. There's just this awkward silence by this young lady. The arm crossed. I just stood there with the longest pause, and at first nothing was happening. And then a man walked up from the back to the front. And Sarah, you know, she says, like this. It's her dad. Her dad's like, I need to get saved. And so he gets saved. Another young lady comes down. Get saved. And then one of the witch doctors comes walking down. It's unbelievable. And she gets saved. And we talked to Sarah afterwards. We said, Sarah, you know, it's incredible what you're doing. And how old are you? So I'm 17. You're what? I'm 17 years old. Wow. Picture of her. There's a picture of Sarah. She's the girl in the white shirt. That's Sarah. The girl, the lady standing next to her, that's Nancy. She's led her to the room. The lady that in the dress, in the flower, pinkish dress, she's led Nancy to the Lord. The man that's standing over here on the right, he's like, this lady to Lord. I mean, it's just people are getting saved. And there's Sarah. In a church of 150 people, she don't call herself the pastor. She just has to gather people. We asked her, do you ever get scared when you started going door to door, hut to hut, talking to people in the dark village? Were you scared? That's what she said. She said, yeah, oh yeah. I was very scared. I was afraid for my life. But there's this one verse, yeah, and I don't know if you heard this verse before, but the verse that said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I should trust that Jesus was bigger than the witch doctors. I was just like, holy smokes. We saw the power of God take a Ninevite city and flip it for the glory of God. Hey, God is doing the business of saving even the worst of the worst. Here's the third point, and I'm done to wrap this up. God gives you, God offers you a second chance. Maybe you're here today, you're at rock bottom. Maybe here today, you're like, man, Scott, I've blown it. You know, there's a comeback story with your name on it. What's your name? You say, how can I have it? Two things, real quick. You've got to face your failures. You got to face your failures. You've got to admit your sin. You got to call it. Quit playing the blame game. Own it. Own your sin. Stop blaming on everybody else and say, hey, here's what I did wrong. Quit playing the blame game. The only people that ever get forgiven are those who admit they are forgiven, that they need to be forgiven. Not the people that get forgiven. You've got to admit. The only people who ever get salvation are those who admit they need to be saved. And I would just say for some of you here today, it's time to own it. I say, hey, my failures, my sin is ever before me. And it's time to come clean with God. I love what Proverbs says, right? Proverbs says, whoever hides their sin, conceals their sin, does not prosper. Not a way to live. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So you admit your failures and sin. You say, it's my fault. To own your sin. And the second step is this. You have to release your regret. You got to let go of the past. You know what the biggest thing that's holding most people back? Right here. It's right in your head. The mind. Because you know that God has forgiven you. The thing that's holding you back for forgiveness is yourself. You say, man, I'm a failure. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. You've got to let go of your regrets. You've got to battle in the mind. That's where Satan wants to dwell in. That's where he wants to get you at. He speaks all these lies. And he wants you to listen to him. God said, no. You got to let go of your past. You got to let go of it. And to deal with your past and to admit your failures, your mistakes, your sins. But if you're still feeling guilty over a sin, you're feeling guilty over a sin that you've confessed to God, that guilt is not from God. That guilt is from your spiritual enemy. That sin is gone. You don't have to feel guilty for it anymore. And it's time for you to stop looking in the rearview mirror of your life and dwelling on your past and to start living life through the windshield. The windshield is much bigger than the rearview mirror. Much bigger, because that's the most attention. You got to look ahead. And look ahead. You want to come back? Own your mistakes. Own your sins. Give it to God. And then press on. That's the message of Paul in Philippians, right? He said, I press toward the mark. I press forward. I keep pushing ahead. I don't look back. The time for your combat story. For some of you here today, time for you to get off the USS Disobedience and hop on the USS Mulligan and start obeying him, because your ordinary act of obedience will lead to God's extraordinary moves in your life. But you're blocking the blessing of God when you're on the wrong boat. It's time to look ahead and to come back to him. He's waiting. The ball is in your court. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of Jonah chapter 3. God, some of us here today, we're running in the wrong boat. We're on the wrong boat. We're going in the wrong direction. God, I pray that today they will turn their life back to you. That with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many Christians are in the room. I wonder how many of us would say, God, I'm on the wrong boat. That's me today. I'm heading the wrong direction. I've made some bad choices. I made some bad decisions. I recognize that. I realize that today I need to get off that boat. I need to go back to where God wants me to be. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you, I want to pray for you. If that's you, will you raise your hand and say, God, will you please pray for me? That's your hand over here. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see that hand. Good, good. God, please pray for me. I wonder who else would say, hey, I'm on the wrong boat. I'm disobeying God. There's an area of my life that I refuse to let go. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Put it down. Anyone else? Time to own it. It's time to own it, my friend. I wonder how many of you here in this room would say, hey, Scott, I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I'd like to know. And if that's you today, nobody's looking, just me and you. If you're here and you say, I'm not a Christian, but I would like to know, we raise your hand. Anybody in this room that say, I need to know how to be a Christian? Anybody else? You know, the invitation never ends. Just because the church service will be over in a few minutes, the invitation to come back to Jesus never ends. And if you're here today, you need to talk to someone about, you know, maybe you're a Christian. You say, man, I need a turn. I need help. Talk to one of us. If you're here, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why not today talk to someone? Talk to someone today and be secure in your decision with Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that you never, ever have given up on us. So God, I pray, no matter where we're at in life, we are on the right boat, headed into the perfect plan of God. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick before we wrap up, we've got, if you're a guest, I'd love to meet you in just a few minutes after the service. I'll be out here in the hallway and have a free gift to give you. So please stop by. I'd love to meet you real quick. And also, on your way out, there's a financial report in the first 6 months of our finances for the church and giving and our expenses. So you'll see that. And you'll see at the table right here, right behind you, and also out these doors. And so let me just give you a real quick update on this. And I just want to say, you know, God has been doing some incredible things here at Lake Point. We're experiencing about 10% growth from last year. You know, in weekly attendance, we're seeing more kids in our youth program, in our ministry, in the kids program, and we're seeing our baptism number were on track to have one of the largest number of people get baptized in a year this year. And that's exciting. By the way, we got baptism in a few weeks, so my church signed up to be a part of that. And so we're seeing all these incredible things. Everything is up except for the offering, which is weird to me. Usually that goes along with it. And so what we're at is about the same as last year. You know, not any better, not any worse. We're just under making the budget for this year. But financially, we are $22,000 in the black. That's good. That's a good thing. And we're watching our dollars and what we do and our spending. We spend where, hey, this is the best bang for souls and see more people get to know Christ. I mean, we're really working hard on that. One of the exciting things you'll notice on here, it's on the second page, on the second line, you know, we had budgeted this year for $13,000 for bank service fees, which is a lot of money. But every year, our online giving has the service fees, you know, just like any business, they pay a little fee. And last year, we decided to switch from one platform to another and hope to really curb that cost. And we are, this year, because last year we spent about $11,000 in bank service fees. So far this year, in our bank service fees, we are under $1,500 6 months in. And so praise the Lord for that. And so hey, we're doing everything on our part to stretch the dollars so that we can do the business of the King of Kings, so that we can reach people who are far from Jesus and help them take their next step with God. And so make sure you grab one of these. You see all kinds of things. There's been some unexpected expenses. You'll see some budget number a little bit high. Some things have been unexpected. We just had to do it. But overall, we're in a healthy financial situation. But I'm going to encourage you, if you're not giving, you know, if you're not being faithful, I'm going to encourage you to find a faithful, systematic way of giving. Whether it's once a month, you know, or every week or every other week, you know, but encourage you some way, somehow, to be faithful with the percentage and say, hey, you know what, we're going to commit to this. And for some of you, it's time to up your percentage, you know, to give. You know, we're always looking for God and say, God, how can I outgive you? And here's what I've learned. I can't outgive him. He always blesses in return. He always has. And so I'm going to encourage you to be faithful in the way you give. I know times are tough. You know, and only you know, God knows what you can and cannot do. But I'll encourage you to be faithful in the way that you give. And so thank you for those who have, and many of you have been faithful. And I appreciate you very, very much. And as we're dismissing, in just a second, grab one of these. And if you've got any questions, reach out to me, email me, call me, set an appointment. I'd be glad to answer any questions you might have regarding our finances, okay? Hey, God is good. God has been faithful. A lot of churches, they're way under. And so we're just thankful to be, hey, we're kind of there, even though we haven't seen the increase like everything else. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he will always provide what we need and exactly the time we need it. Amen? So let's all stand. Our prayer team is going to come up to the front. Encourage you to, you know, as we're dismissed, you need to talk to any one of our prayer team members up here in the front. You know, maybe you're hit rock bottom. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's a prayer request, something going on. You pray with someone. They're available. Make sure you come up here. And again, if you're a guest, I'd love to meet you here as we are dismissed. I'll be out here in the hallway, and I'd love to give you a free gift. Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for how you blessed and provided in the way that we give. We ask you help us this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.